Take your Bibles and open with me first this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 through 22, which actually will be the text for my message next week. But I want to use that as a launching off spot for this week. Just doing a two-message little series here for Thanksgiving, one before and one after the day that we celebrate this Thursday with friends and family and loved ones. Title of this series is In Everything, Give Thanks. And the message this morning is titled, Why Do We Give Thanks? And the message next week will be titled, How Do We Give Thanks? Looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, coming to the end of this letter to the Thessalonians, probably, by the way, 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that he wrote, one of the earliest that he wrote to the churches. And as he writes here and begins to conclude, he says in verse 14, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. As we begin and as we go through these verses, especially here as we're winding down the letter to the Thessalonians, and we get to these little bullet points where they're little short verses. These were the easy ones to memorize when we had to do scripture memory, because you could say, rejoice always, and you quoted a Bible verse. The whole verse, it's there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it's encouraging as we look at the word and as we're reminded of the need to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, especially in this season, but this really should be the daily reality for every believer, to live every day a day of thanksgiving to the Lord for his grace and for his goodness. Again, we're going to look at this morning, why do we give thanks? But I thought it was interesting. I heard somebody preach, and I actually had repeated previously in preaching, that Paul writes here by inspiration, and every word matters, even the prepositions, in everything give thanks. And we know this is the will of God in Christ Jesus refers to the rejoicing always, the praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And I was encouraged as a young man that I did not have to give thanks for everything, but I had to give thanks in everything. And I think that misses the point of what Paul is telling us. Because if you are giving thanks, you are not just giving thanks in the circumstance. You are giving thanks for who God is and what he has done. Now, that was a challenge to me because originally the way I had heard this was that you have to give thanks in everything, but you don't have to be thankful for everything. Because there are things in our life that we would think, I probably don't want to be thankful for that, because that's not something I'm thankful for. And so then we have an out. Well, I'll just be thankful in it. I think that misses a couple of points. First, I think it misses that God is sovereign. Second, it misses that every circumstance in your life has been filtered through his providence to conform you to the image of his son. And it is the tough times where we learn to walk with him and to depend on him more than in the good times. I said Wednesday night that James Boyce preached that it is easy to walk with God and to obey him when things are going right. It becomes very difficult when things seemingly go wrong. But if God is who he says he is, when does anything ever go wrong? Turn with me now, if you will, to Psalm chapter 107. We're going to do some flipping this morning. I'm not going to have nearly the number of cross-references that I normally do, but we're actually going to look at five texts this morning from the Psalms that answer the question, why do we give thanks? And how is it that we can give thanks for everything? We start in Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. This is a psalm, a thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. I would encourage you over the course of this week, there's five of these passages, five chapters. I would encourage you to read each of these chapters one a day, and you'll go through them. But I'm just going to look at a few verses from each. Psalm 107 starts, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The psalmist begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." This, by the way, is the first answer to the question, why do we give thanks? And it's from 1 Thessalonians, I'll get it out in a minute, 5:18, and here in Psalm 107 and several verses that we're going to look at, because we're commanded to. We're commanded to give thanks and to be a thankful people. But when you realize the reasons that we have to be thankful, the things that we have to be thankful for, thanksgiving should be easy for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That right there is enough, isn't it? We should be able to give thanks from now on till Jesus comes back, on in through eternity, because God is good. Think about Almighty God, who is the sovereign, who is the creator and the keeper, the maintainer and the sustainer of all that is. We can't doubt him for a second because he is only completely good. Not just in what he does. You understand, God doesn't do good things because they're good. They're good because God does them, because he is good. So if he does it, it's good based upon his nature, upon his own moral perfection, his righteousness. God is good. We miss this, don't we? In these days of fear-mongering, I saw a YouTube video yesterday, blew my mind. The World Health Organization and the G20 Economic Forum are already planning for the next pandemic. And they said, we don't know what it's going to be, but it's coming. And we're going to be ready, and the World Health Organization is going to have a list of rules for us so that we can be safe. We live in a fallen world. And for all that sinful men want to try to control what's going to happen, we know what's going to happen because we know the beginning from the end, because we know the one who is the beginning and the end. And we know that as God is sovereign and as he is God, he is good. So whatever we think is going to go wrong in the world, God's still in control. He still rules, he still reigns, and he laughs at the wicked. I really do. I think we need to laugh at the wicked more. When people rage against God, we don't need to be offended. We don't need to get angry. We need to laugh at them. How foolish to think that you can rage at God and accomplish anything. His purposes are going to stand. So we have nothing to fear. We have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to worry. Anxiety in the life of the believer. Look at anxiety. We're not sure. We're not in control. We feel overwhelmed. We don't know where to go or what to do or how to respond or how to react. All of this a condition of living in a fallen world. But in this, we can take hope. Even in the midst of anxiety and worry, we can take hope in this, that God is good. He's good. And what does he promise us? Those who love him and are called according to his purpose, everything is going to work out okay. Just so-so. Right? No. What's the promise? All things. Don't you hate it when the Bible uses words like all? Because then there's no room for exceptions. People say rules were meant to be broken and there's an exception to every rule. No, there's not. God in his sovereignty promises to his people that everything will work out for their good. Why? Because he's good. Because he's good. Everything he does is good and it's right. Not only do we give thanks to God because he's good, we give thanks for this mercy that endures forever. This is the Hebrew word kesed. It's translated three different ways in three of the verses we're going to look at this morning. Several different manifestations of the way to look at the word. Here it's translated mercy. It can be translated loving kindness. It's translated in another place, faithfulness, steadfast love. So when we look at the mercy of God, this is not just the quality of God being merciful. This word actually has bound up within it the idea of a covenantal love. God has a covenantal love for us, a special love above and beyond his love for his creation, because we are his in Christ. In this covenant love, we find loving kindness, we find gentleness and faithfulness and mercy. All of these parts of God, his attributes. Not just a part of him. He is perfectly all of these things. His steadfast love for us. Now see, I think where we mess up when we look at the love of God is we think that God loves us because of us. I hate to shatter your self-esteem this morning, but God does not love you because of you. He loves you despite you. He loves you because of himself, because he is love. I love the conversation between R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur when they asked the question, is God's love unconditional? There is no such thing as unconditional love. It doesn't exist. How do we know this? Because God's love is not unconditional. It's conditioned on his nature, on his attributes. God loves because he is love. He loves us because we are in Christ. His love is conditioned on his goodness and his mercy and his grace. It's not an unconditional love. In fact, the danger of the unconditional love is that we can tell people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So all you have to do is pray this prayer and you'll be fine. I was blown away to see a commercial during a news break this week, and a famous evangelical leader took 30 seconds and said, if you're searching for God, just repeat this prayer after me, and prayed the sinner's prayer, and said, now, if you've done that and you've meant it, you know that you will go to heaven when you die. More people are going to be given a false assurance by that nonsense. That's not preaching the gospel. People have to know who Christ is. They have to confess him as Lord. They have to believe that God raised him from the dead. This is the good news of the gospel, because God's love is so vast and so immense, because he is so vast and so immense that when he tells us, I love you with a covenant love, this is an unbreakable love. It's not unconditional, but it's unbreakable. Nothing can change God's love toward you, not even you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Christ. That's an amazing passage in Romans 8, isn't it? More and more I'm thinking Romans 8 is the pinnacle of all scripture. We get there and we see that all things work together for good. And then we see that there neither life nor death nor any other created thing nor any kind of a spatial, not where you are, it's not where you've been. None of this can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because God is love and God is omnipresent. Try to escape it. Try to get away. There's nowhere that you can go that God does not love you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, this is the good news about God's love and his mercy toward us. It's going to go on even after we're glorified and perfect. Now, you would think that once we're glorified in heaven, he doesn't have to be faithful and loving to us anymore. This is who he is, and he does not change. What we find very quickly in looking at these Psalms that we're going to look at this morning is that one of the reasons that we do need to be giving thanks is not because of what God has done. We'll see there are times we give thanks for what he's done, but we give thanks to God for who he is, for his attributes, for his goodness, for the love with which he has loved us. So verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I loved this. I had a youth evangelist that was preaching alongside me one time, and he spoke to the congregation and he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And everybody said, so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are you saying? I'm his. I'm giving thanks because of who he is and because I am his. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the hands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. We look at wonderful works. He talks about the wondrous things that he has done. If you go on through the psalm, wondrous, wonderful works. But what I appreciate is that before the psalmist tells us what God has done, he starts by telling us who God is. That has to be the source of our thankfulness. Too often we do think about thanksgiving as I am thankful for stuff. Our gratitude needs to be first rooted in who the giver is of the stuff. Who has done the wonderful works? It is God. Why has he done them? For his own good pleasure and glory. So we give thanks because God is good. This phrase is repeated throughout the chapter in verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. It's repeated in verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And what you find is in between each of those is a list of the wonderful things that he's done. And what's really amazing is if you go back to the first of the chapter, before he even tells us about the wonderful things that he's done, first, David reminds us about the people. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them down. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It seems like everything we do, we tend to try to mess it up. And yet God always brings about wonderful works that we might give thanks because he is good. Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 92. Just a few chapters back. Psalm 92, verses. Praise to the Lord for his love and his faithfulness. Give thanks to the Lord. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. One of the first reasons here that we're told to sing praises to his name is to declare his loving kindness. Loving kindness, same word, chesed. His covenantal love for us. This should be our first thought in the morning. To wake up and to remind ourselves, I belong to God. I'm his. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? I'm his. He loves me for his own sake, for his own good pleasure, because he desired fellowship with me, not because of anything good or desirable in me, but because of what he has made of me by the sacrifice of his son and by the filling of his spirit. We praise God because of his loving kindness. It talks here too about his faithfulness, of your faithfulness. I give thanks. I declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The word for faithfulness here is a steadfastness. It means to be reliable. Here is the reality. Not only has God loved us with a covenant love, not only is God good, not only has he provided wonderful works for us, but God is reliable. He's steadfast. He's immovable. Do things change? People love change, don't they? You know what they say the seven last words of a dying church are? We've never done it that way before. We like our traditions. We like to be stuck in a rut. Preacher said one time that a rut's nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. There you are. Just lay down and give up. Well, when we look at faithfulness, at steadfastness, at reliability, the world is going to fall apart. There are times our life is going to fall apart. The older I get, the more I realize our bodies were built to fall apart. Things fall apart. But God is steadfast and immovable. He is what we have to hold on to. He's reliable. He will never fail us. He can't fail. It tells us in the word that his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. It tells us that the good work that he's begun in you, he will bring to completion. The things he starts, he finishes. He doesn't ever change. People are looking for something reliable. You don't get any more reliable than that, do you? He's there. He never changes. The psalmist goes on to talk about his great works. I'm going on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. I'm going to sing and declare these things, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. To triumph. This means that when we do walk in victory, when we do live as we ought, when we depend upon him as we ought, that, even that, is his work. You realize that? We can't do this on our own. We can't be a Christian. We can't follow Christ. We're supposed to be hearers and doers, but if he's not working in us, we're not going to triumph in these works. Our victory is his work in us. This is why I think we don't need to pray, God, help us. We need to pray, God, do it. Do it with me, to me, through me. Do it, because it's his work. You know that even our trusting him is his work? Jesus tells his disciples that. This is the work of my Father, that you believe in me. Even our faith is his work in us and through us. So we triumph because of his loving kindness, because of his faithfulness and his steadfastness. The world may seem like it's falling apart, but who holds it together? This to me, again, this just appeals to my sense of humor. Everybody says the world's falling apart, and you could even prove it scientifically. The second law of thermodynamics, remember that when you took science? Entropy. Everything's running down, some things faster than others. Everything's falling apart. Isn't it amazing then that in this universe that is falling apart, it's Jesus Christ who holds it all together. It's not going anywhere until he lets go. It's there until he dissolves it and remakes it new, perfect, and without the stain of sin. When we think about his great works, oh Lord, how great are your works. What's amazing here is the psalmist, the first thing that the psalmist talks about as the works of God, your thoughts are very deep. Do you think about what God thinks about? What does God think about? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, but we're supposed to be thinking his thoughts after him. Have you ever considered how great his works are and considered that the first of his works was just his thinking, just his plans, just his decrees? Can you imagine the power in his thought? For him just to speak, let there be light, and out of nothing, there was light. To speak everything that is in existence into existence out of nothing, simply by the power of your speech that begins as a thought. This is the power of the thoughts of God. And he thinks great thoughts toward us. Why? Because of his faithfulness and his loving kindness. Because of his love for us. And again, he doesn't love us for us. He loves us for himself, for his own glory. Aren't you glad to be a benefit of that kind of love? If God only loved us when we deserved it, when would he ever love us? If God only loved us when we could earn it or be good enough for it or reflect it back to him. I mean, this is the amazing thing about God's love. It's a love shown to us when we were totally incapable of loving him back. But now, because he has loved us first, we now can love him. Think about what a great work that is. That you, as a fallen, sinful human being, now have a capacity to love God. We in our natural state repress the knowledge of him. We hate him. We rebel against him. We only want to serve ourselves. But now, because of his love shown to us, we can love him. So when we say give thanks because of God's love and faithfulness, give thanks because that love and faithfulness enables us to love him and likewise to be faithful, to walk with him. Turn with me back now to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 5. We have here the third reason that we need to be giving thanks. The first was because God is good. The second was because of God's love and faithfulness. Now we see, it's been repeated, but we see it again expressed here, because God's mercy is forever. This is a psalm of joy in forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Mercy again is that word, chesed, the covenant love of God shown to us in his Son by the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. And that mercy endures forever. I love it that Psalm 136 tells us that while his mercy is new every morning, it also lasts forever. And Psalm 136, by the way, is really the place to go, because every other sentence in the psalm is his mercy endures forever. I tell the story that I used to love that. Going to a Christian school, doing scripture memory, I loved it when the chapter of the week was Psalm 136, because I didn't have to work that hard. Because every other line was for his mercy endures forever. Now, what I didn't understand when I started, but figured out really quickly, that makes it confusing, because after you say his mercy endures forever, you got to remember what comes next. Was it before or was it after? And I used to then think, oh, why does the psalmist say this over and over? We get the point. We get it. Enough already. His mercy, you could have said it one time, his mercy endures forever. The older I get, the more grateful I am that his mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If it didn't, we could expend it, couldn't we? Think about it. He gives us new, fresh mercy every morning. And that dose of mercy every day will never run out. And you would think, do we really need that much? Yes, we do. That's why he gives it. New and fresh and forever. His mercy endures forever. Again, we have repeated his goodness. We have his mercy. And then we have his mighty deeds. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? The phrase means who can express these things? Who can put it into words? Who can declare all his praises? This is what is amazing. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Declared as a national holiday, first by President Abraham Lincoln, as a day to give thanks based upon the heritage and the founding of our country. Specifically to give thanks to God for his goodness. And so we take one day out of the year, gather with friends and family to give thanks. And by that, it means we totally stress out getting the menu ready. We fight tooth and nail at HEB to get everything we need. And how many stores do you have to get to before you get all the stuff that you need so that everybody has what they want to eat so that they can all be thankful? And then we all got to get up and travel and go to somebody else's house. We got to take all this food. We got to lay it all out. We got to hope people who are the bad cooks forgot and didn't bring their stuff, because you all know the family has one or more. You know who's to eat and who's not to eat. You know whose cats helped them in the kitchen. And then you gather together and everybody tells a reason that they are thankful. And you go around the table and you share a reason that you're thankful. And it's usually, honestly, pretty shallow and silly if you think about it. And then we eat a fantastic meal to the point that one ritual that now is steadfast in every home is that the husband, the father, has to lean back and at least unbuckle his belt or unbutton his pants. Because we're going to show our gratitude by stuffing ourselves until we can't stuff anymore. 15 minutes later, we're back up getting a piece of pie. Then we put on the football game and we hope nobody mentions politics. And then we come back for turkey sandwiches. And I'm really thankful for turkey sandwiches. And between the time you get a nap, you pass out, you do whatever, you do the tryptophan thing. And we call it Thanksgiving. Are we really thankful? Are we really expressing gratitude to God for who he is? And I know immediately, well, not everybody in my family table is going to be a Christian. Fantastic! You have a captive audience. And you can tell them the reasons that you really are thankful. And you could try to do this. The psalmist says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Listen, do you think that it would take more than just a day to declare all the things that we have to be thankful to God for and to praise him for? I would think it would take a long time to do that, wouldn't it? I think that's why we get forever in eternity, because it's going to take us that long to express the goodness and the greatness and the praiseworthiness of God. So when your family asks you at the table this week, what are you grateful for? Preach. It's not like they can eat until you're done. Tell them the truth. And if you offend people, praise God. That means they heard you. Do it not to be irritating. Do it to love them. Do it out of love for God. To express that we set aside a day when there's no way we would ever be able in all of eternity to completely declare all of his praises. And now we've got 30 seconds in front of our family to tell them what we're thankful for. Be thankful for God, for his grace, for his son, for his salvation. Express just a few of the mighty acts of the Lord. Be thankful for those things and don't be ashamed to tell people that that's why you are thankful. Here, we've been given an opportunity to express to our friends and family and loved ones what we are grateful for. And what do we have to be grateful for more than an amazing Almighty God who is our Father? Tell people about him and his mercy and his mighty deeds. Turn with me next to Psalm chapter 75. Going back to Psalm 75, I wanted to include this one. Almost started here, but I wanted to work this one in. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Another reason why we give thanks is because God is a righteous judge. This is why it's important to tell your family about him and to express your gratitude to him, because it's not just that God is good. It's not just that he is merciful and that mercy lasts forever. It's not just that he's done great things. It's also because God is a righteous judge. But why would we give thanks for him being a judge? Well, this is who he is in his holiness, in his justice. You see, when we talk about the love of God, we also have to talk about the wrath of God. Because the greatest expression in all of creation of his love for his people was his son bearing his wrath in our place. You see, God is a righteous judge. He is perfectly good. He is righteous. He is justified in the way that he judges. And we need to give thanks that he's a righteous judge. A righteous judge is a hard thing to find, isn't it? You look at the world and you look at who are judges and who become judges, and you realize that it's kind of surprising to me that most people who end up being judges started out as attorneys, and we know how we feel about them. Some of them we love, a few, when we need them. But when we look at those who are given this power to uphold the law, to declare, to decide, to serve as a judge, we really do need to rejoice that God is a just and righteous judge. He would be totally justified in condemning us all. Why do we give thanks? That he's a righteous judge. That he judges rightly. He tells us the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved, but I set up its pillars firmly. Again, here it is. The world is falling apart, but God is holding it together. He tells the boastful and the wicked not to be proud, not to be stiff-necked. He says, exaltation comes neither from the east, from the west, or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. You know, we can be grateful for the wrath of God because his wrath means he's holy. His wrath means he is just. His anger toward our sin is a reason to rejoice because God is angry with us. With our sin. People say, well, don't tell people that God's angry at them. You know, love the sinner, hate the sin. God says in his word that he's angry with the wicked every day. And they need to know that he is. Because that's the bad news. And that sets up the good news. That because he is a righteous judge. Again, this was Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, I'm not surprised, as so many are, that when the Bible tells us God loved Jacob and hated Esau. I'm not surprised that God hated Esau. I'm surprised that he loved Jacob. Because, see, to be a righteous judge means that God is going to judge our sin. People say that, and I saw this posted, a pastor was preaching that the good news of the gospel was that your sin debt was canceled. No. And some say your sin debt was forgiven. Still different. Your sin debt was paid. This is where we're glad that God is a just God and also a merciful God, because he didn't just overlook our sin. That wouldn't be just or right. He couldn't judge some and not others. Every sin has to be judged. And the good news for us is that because he's a righteous judge, he poured out the fullness of his wrath on his son in our place. Here is the doctrine of the atonement. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup and the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. There will not be a drop of God's wrath left. It will all be poured out. And here's the good news as Spurgeon proclaimed it. Spurgeon said that Christ took the cup of the wine of the wrath of God and drank it down to the last dregs. He took it all. It should have been ours to drink. If that by itself isn't reason to be grateful that God is a righteous judge and has found a way to put our sin on someone else who didn't deserve that wrath at all, so that he might bestow upon us forgiveness and reconciliation. So why do we give thanks? First, because God is good. Secondly, because of God's love and his faithfulness. Third, because God's mercy is forever. Fourth, because God is a righteous judge. Finally, turn with me to Psalm chapter 140. There are more reasons than just these. These are just a few. Why do we give thanks? Finally, here in Psalm 140, verses 12 and 13, because of God's presence. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. The psalmist here writes that God will accomplish the plea of the afflicted. That is, he will bring deliverance to the weak, the one who cannot save or redeem themselves, the one who is in a circumstance that they simply can't get out of on their own. Now, I know, we're Americans, we're Texans, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I know, I understand that. The last time I tried to do that, I was in a muddy riverbank, and I tried to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I pulled up, but my boot stayed. It just didn't work. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's impossible. You see, there's a law of gravity, and you can't break it. If you do, it's going to hurt. That's not the way this works. But God accomplishes the plea of the afflicted and the weak. He brings deliverance when we need it. It also tells us here he will accomplish justice. The word maintain means to accomplish or to bring to pass. He will accomplish justice for the poor and the needy. The word for justice here says that he will render a decision in your favor. You see, God's justice here is grace. He looks at us when we tried to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and fell down and couldn't get up. And he picks us up. And he looks at us when we are poor and needy, when there's no way for us to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And he makes a decision in our favor. He gives us grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Unmerited favor. For God to look at us and be pleased with us. The result there is surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. We give thanks because he has made us upright. Because he holds us. Because we're able to stand. Because he's picked us up. He has got us. And that means if we're his, that we dwell in his presence. How often does David say this in the Psalms? I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Not just then in glory, but now. You see, we can't live outside the presence of God. This is what's amazing, again, about the omnipresence of God. Anywhere you can go, he is. You can't get away from him. And so if you feel like he's not there, your feelings are just lying to you. Your feelings are trying to convince you that God is not somewhere where God says he is. He's there. Where can you flee? Again, the psalmist, where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. He's everywhere. But that's good news, isn't it? That means wherever we are, he's there. It gets worse. He promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm not going to forsake you. There's nothing you can do because of God's goodness and his steadfast love and his wonderful works and his loving kindness and his faithfulness and his goodness and his mercy and his mighty deeds, because he is a righteous and just judge. When we dwell in his presence, he will never leave us and abandon us, and he cannot forsake us because he cannot deny himself. So we live every day in his presence. Are we aware of it? You see, that's where we need to remind ourselves, isn't it? I'm living today in the presence of God. And not just in his presence like everyone, but in his presence as his child. With free access to the throne of grace, coming by the blood of Christ. To come and to petition him, to praise him, to adore him, to worship him. All of this has been provided by us being in his presence. Never being out of his presence. We can't. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We'll figure out who it is. So why do we give thanks? Because God is good. Because of God's love and faithfulness. Because of God's mercy, which is forever, because God is a righteous judge, and because of God's presence. I said it was very fitting, as Rick led us to read Psalm 145 for our prayer of adoration this morning, not planned beforehand by us. When you read the reasons to adore God, it's really the same reasons to give thanks to him, isn't it? I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. You see, it's the same order of things. I'm going to praise and adore God. I'm going to give thanks to God first for who he is, and then for what he's done. I think that order is critical to understand. Because when you boil it all down to answer the question, why do we give thanks? It's a one-word answer. Why do we give thanks? Because God. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. And then tell me, if all of this is true about him, what is there in your life that you do not have to be thankful for? If every circumstance, if every situation, if every person, if every trial is there from the hand of God to conform you to the image of his son as an expression of his goodness and love, what is there in your life today that you cannot give thanks for? Start by taking your eyes off the stuff and give thanks because of God and his attributes. Because of God and his works. Give thanks because of who he is. I'm not surprised that so often in the Old Testament, God tells his people, you have forgotten who I am. You need to remember. Well, this week, in this exercise of giving thanks, I simply want you to do this. When it comes your time to give thanks this week, just remember who God is and what he's done. And they will have to make you shut up, because you will just go on and on and on and never exhaust the reasons for which we give thanks, because God is. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for you, for who you are, for these glorious attributes that we've read about. And these are only a few. For your love and your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your mercy. We thank you that you are just and also gracious. We thank you that you've sent your Son so that we might not only dwell in your presence, but enjoy dwelling in your presence and walking with you. We thank you that you are holy and perfect and good. And we thank you for the wonderful works which you've done. Works that have brought to us the gospel, that have brought us to the light, that have brought us to Christ, that have brought us into your family. Father, I pray that our gratitude would simply be unstoppable and unbound in this week to come, as we just reflect on who you are. Never be able to express it fully. How we thank you for that. A God that we could express wouldn't be God at all. We thank you that your ways are above our ways, that your thoughts are above our thoughts. We thank you that you've created us with a need to be grateful. To be grateful for all that's been given to us, because there's nothing that we have that we haven't been given by your hands. So how we rejoice that you're a good God. We thank you this morning that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.